الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله.
دنیا شده آماده یک جنگ جهانی، فریاد شیاطین جهان خوار یهودی، بیرون زده از حنجره شاه سعودی، بیرون زده از حنجره شاه سعودی، تکفیری و وهابی و داعش شده همدست، اینها همه زیر سر شیطان بزرگ است. تا روح خدا در دل این خاک دمیده، تا روح خدا در دل این خاک دمیده، دشمن به خودش یک شب آرام ندیده، دشمن به خودش یک شب آرام ندیده، کم کم همه جا میرسد آوای حسینی، بین المللی می شود این ارث خمینی، آرام و قرار همه کف به هم خود، بیداری اسلامی دنیا که رقم خود، با ما سخن از جنگ مگو ما که نمردیم، ما پاسختان را به دم تیغ سپردیم، از منطق ما حق شده واژه تسلیم، در شام و عراق و یمن آماده جنگی، در شام و عراق و یمن آماده جنگی.
Wow, that was intense.
It's provocative. It gets people going.
It's meant to. It's like a war chant riling the soldiers of Shi'adom up for the looming showdown with the forces of Sunnidom. Taking a more pastoral perspective, we see a people passionate about what they think is Islam, expressing a genuine love for the family of the Prophet, and defending what they have been told all their lives is the truth against those they have been programmed to believe are the bad guys. But Ahlus Sunnah do not fight fire of blind rage with fire. We have mercy for the Shia, as indeed we do for all those who have strayed from the Sunnah and the Jama'ah. And our mercy is expressed through our clarifying truth from falsehood, through our refuting the misguidance of the extreme Shia, and inviting them to forego their fanaticism for faithfulness to the Book and the Sunnah. Unfortunately, we are hampered in our merciful moves to rectify and rehabilitate the great misguided multitudes by the lies of other jealous sects, those who, rather than allow us to clarify for the Shia their falsehood, instead add to the confusion by downplaying the dangers of their deviation. They shift focus away from the call for all to return to the Sunnah and unite upon Tawheed towards a political campaign for a mythical cross-confessional caliphate that never existed and never will.
So I think it's one group in particular, I won't mention them.
Who's that group?
The beloved brothers,
Hizb Tahrir, yeah?
ولا تكونوا كالذين تفرقوا واختلفوا من بعد ما جاءهم البينات وأولئك لهم عذاب عظيم.
Do not be like those before you who started fighting among each other. Because the first ayah says, let there come from among you groups. The next ayah says, don't fight amongst each other. And if you start fighting amongst each other, you will have a great punishment. So this is a warning to these people who just simply attack other groups just because we don't hold the same opinion as you.
Turning the meaning of the Quran upside down, Mazen of Hizb ut-Tahrir Canada reinterprets this ayah, which admonishes those who stray from the revelation and divide into partisan factions to justify that very thing. He embraces the very factionalism that Allah is condemning. Distorting the meanings of God's speech this way was a crime of the nations that went before us.
يحرفون الكلم عن مواضعه ونسوا حظا مما ذكروا به ولا تزال تطلع على خائنة منهم إلا قليلا منهم.
They changed the words from their places and have abandoned a good part of the message that was sent to them, and you will not cease to discover deceit in them except but a few of them. The Ithna Ashariya, or 12 Shia, are the largest subsect of the Shiites to have broken away from the body of Islam. Twelvers also refer to themselves as Ja'fariya, or followers of the Ja'fari Madhab, when they want to ingratiate themselves with unsuspecting Sunnis. As if the difference between Sunnis and Shiites is merely jurisprudential.
The Shia are in reality a Madhab, a school of thought, like the many that already exist.
Of course, this is a ruse. The difference between the people of Sunnah and the Shia is not a question of fiqh, but of fundamentals of Tawheed and Aqidah. The current Emir of Hizb ut-Tahrir, Ata Abu Rashta, also tried to sneak the Shia in through the back door, disguising them amongst the schools of fiqh. As for rapprochement between the madhahib, he said, then there is no difference between the Shafi'i, Hanafi, Ja'fari and Zaydi. As for the Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, he was a learned scholar of the Sunnah who just happened to be a descendant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was as much responsible for the heresy of the Shia as Ali is, which is not at all. Shi'ism is a death cult that was developed by shady characters who were treacherous to Ali and his household, and who were steeped in religious occultism and political sedition. Of the credos the Twelvers hold, there are three, any one of which could expel a person from Islam's fold.
أمير المؤمنين ردت له الشمس الإمام المعصوم الإمام من آل محمد يتصرف في الكون كله.
Twelvers believe in something they call Imama, the leadership of 12 infallible Imams, essentially demigods over the Ummah of Muhammad after him, hence 12 Shiaism. One divine power ascribed to the deified dozen is their controlling the functioning of the universe down to individual atoms.
إحنا عندما ندخل عندما ندعو عندما نطلب حاجاتنا الشخصية والاجتماعية بهذه النظرة يعني أنت دا تدخل على إمام بيده الكون وبيده كل شيء وإذا قال للشيء كن يكون.
This creed of clear-cut kufr is known amongst the Shia as ولاية تكوينية, universal governorship. And is a direct challenge to Allah's Lordship, His being Ar-Rabb, the Lord God and Sustainer of the Universe, Al-Khaliq, its Creator, Al-Malik, its Sovereign, and Al-Mudabbir, the One who maintains and manages it.
يدبر الأمر من السماء إلى الأرض ثم يعرج إليه في يوم كان مقداره ألف سنة مما تعدون.
He arranges every affair from the heavens to the earth. Then it raises up to him in one day, the distance of which is 1,000 years of your reckoning. Ayatollah Khomeini, the founding father of the Islamic Republic of Iran and its inaugural supreme leader, wrote, "The Imam has indeed an acclaimed position, a high rank, and universal sovereignty to whose orders and authority all atoms in the universe are subject. And one of the hallmarks of our school is that our Imams have an acclaimed status that can be attained neither by a great angel nor by a prophet sent."
الإمامة ليست حكم. الإمامة ولاية على التكوين, ولاية على التشريع, ممثلية. لولا الحجة لساخت الأرض بأهلها.
Many Twelvers claim the Quran, the Mus'haf of Uthman, is depleted, deficient, and distorted, with almost 2/3 of the Book of Allah missing.
إن القرآن الذي جاء به جبرائيل إلى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله 17,000 آية.
Quoting Al-Kafi of Al-Kulayni, the Twelver's most reputable hadith collection, their Sahih al-Bukhari if you will, this excited Ayatollah reads,
لا يخفى ولا يخفى أن هذا الخبر وكثير من الأخبار الصحيحة النزر السند صريحة في نقص القرآن.
And by this belief of theirs, the Shia try to make a liar out of Allah. For even expressing such wickedness, we seek forgiveness from Allah.
إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ.
Verily we, it is we who have sent down the reminder, the Quran, and surely we will guard it. The complete unadulterated Quran, the Shia claim, was revealed to Fatima, daughter of the Prophet Muhammad and wife of Ali bin Abi Talib, alayhim as-salam.
The angel Jibra'il would speak to Fatima and he would share with her a lot of information. He would give her knowledge. He would tell her where the Prophet is, how the Prophet is, what is the status of the Prophet, and that would give comfort to Fatima. And Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam would record everything that the angels were sharing with Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. He would record it all until it became into a book, and this is the book of Fatima alayhi salam.
Shiites claim that that non-existent book, which they call Mus'haf Fatima, was lost with her passing. Thus have the Shia concocted a great calumny against the Quran.
فَذَرْنِي وَمَنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ.
Then leave me alone with such as belie this narration, this Qur'an. We shall punish them gradually from directions they perceive not. Finally, the Shia challenged the people of Sunnah on the issue of عَدَالَةُ الصَّحَابَةِ, the justice of the companions as transmitters of the revelation and carriers of the religion. Twelvers hold the bulk of the companions to have died as hypocrites and apostates, calling the whole of Islam that has reached us through them into question.
وصلي على محمد وآله الطاهرين ولعن أعداءهم أجمعين سيما أبا بكر وعمر وعائشة وحفصة.
The Shias, the kafiring of the best and greatest of the Sahaba and Sahabiyat, extends to Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Talha, Zubair, and the wives of the Prophet Muhammad, the mothers of the believers, alayhim as-salam.
Allahumma al'an Aba Bakr wa Umar wa Uthman wa Muawiyah wa Aishata wa Hafsata wa Hinda wa Umm al-Hakam. Hind, Akilat al-Akbad wa Umm al-Hakam, Ukhtu Muawiyah.
That'll do, pig. That'll do.
Some of the Salaf held that anyone who harbors hatred for the companions, who is enraged by them, is a disbeliever, due to Allah saying,
Muhammadur Rasulullah walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u 'alal kuffari rahama'u bainahum tarahum ruk'an sujjadan yabtaghuna fadlan min Allah wa ridwana.
After Allah attests to the faithfulness of the companions, describing their parable in scriptures past, he says, that he may enrage the disbelievers with them. Khomeini was one such enraged disbeliever. In his Kitab al-Tahara, Book of Ritual Purity, the Ayatollah wrote that Aisha, Zubair, Talha and Muawiyah are filthier than dogs and pigs. Astaghfirullah. His hatred for the great companions was so heartfelt, he vowed to exhume Abu Bakr and Umar's corpses from their graves. Not for the first time did a resentful Rafidi ruler commit to such a contemptible course. In 1316, Khomeini's spiritual ancestor and fellow Altaik, Oljetu, the Mongol Ilkhan of Persia, set out for the Hijaz with the stated aim of expunging the bodies of Abu Bakr and Umar from their burial places at the Prophet's mosque in Medina. However, mercifully, the Mongol died en route and his Shiite army was cut to pieces by a Mamluk Arab interdiction force. Oljetu's daring attempt to desecrate the graves of Abu Bakr and Umar was not seriously reconsidered until Khomeini came to power. It gets worse. Not content turning a blind heart to the Shias takfiring and insulting the Sahaba, hasty dish out some abuse of their own, daring to deny the companionship of many of them, most notably Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan.
Is it true the founder of Hizb al-Tahrir, Taqiyuddin al-Nabhani, claimed Muawiyah was not a companion to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his book, Shakhsiyya al-Islam? There's two opinions out there. One opinion says that a Sahabi is somebody who saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just simply one glance at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam purified you and made you into a better person, and that's it. You became a Sahabi. The reason why this question, this opinion draws questions to it, which is a lot of people saw Rasulullah SAW and they didn't get purified and they remained mortal enemies of Islam. A lot of people saw Rasulullah SAW, they became Muslim and then they committed apostasy after the death of the Prophet SAW during Hurub al-Ridda with Abu Bakr, the battles of apostasy. And so that itself, just seeing Rasulullah SAW, there's no textual evidence for this and there's no practical evidence for this because the practical evidence contradicts the claim.
Mazin reiterates Nabahani's nonsensical lie when HT's founder scoffed at Muawiyah's companionship, writing, "Not everyone who saw the messenger and met him is a companion. Otherwise, Abu Lahab was a companion. Firstly, no one claimed simply having seen the Prophet qualified one for his companionship. That's dumb enough. But comparing Muawiyah to Abu Lahab is truly dumbfounding. Abu Lahab was a disbelieving enemy of Islam. His wickedness was attested to in the Qur'an. Muawiyah, by contrast, as a companion, his iman was affirmed in the Qur'an. Then he was the greatest king of Islam, causing Abdullah ibn Abbas to say that he had not seen a man created for rule more than Muawiyah. So comparing an accursed and damned disbeliever to any believer, let alone to a companion of a prophet of God, makes mockery of the message of Islam."
لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون.
Not equal are the dwellers of the fire and the dwellers of paradise. It is the dwellers of paradise that will be successful. Hizb ut-Tahrir invent their own criteria for companionship as a way of excluding Muawiyah from the fold of the Prophet's fellowship.
You have to have lived with Rasulullah 1 or 2 years or fought 1 or 2 battles alongside him. And so that's the opinion of Hizb ut-Tahrir. Now, if Muawiyah, if that applies to Muawiyah, he lived with the Prophet 1 or 2 years or he fought 1 or 2 battles with the Prophet, then he's a Sahabi. And if it doesn't apply to him, then he's not a Sahabi. And that's just the end of it. It's not about Muawiyah. It's about the definition.
Abdullah Andalusi also struggles to hide his disdain for Muawiyah. When pressed if he held Muawiyah's opposition to Ali in the First Civil War to have been a matter of excusable ijtihad or a blameworthy corruption in religion, the most he could say was that Muawiyah had probably weaker ijtihad than Ali. Probably. You probably be raised alongside your sheikh, Nabahani, who accused Muawiyah of manipulating the Sharia. You will probably both be raised alongside this Rafidi runt who you hold to be of your saved sect.
يقول إن معاوية إمام عادل وكاتب الوحي. معاوية كاتب الوحي ولكم شفنا دجالة وكذابة ولكم اللي يكذب على الله ورسوله هل يستحق أن تحذون به؟ معاوية من؟ ابن آكلة الأكباد، ابن زانية، كاتب الوحي؟ شا رسول الله عنده كاتب؟ يعني كان وي رسول الله بالبيت ويكتب الوحي.
Incidentally, the criteria for being regarded a companion is anyone who saw the Prophet and died upon Islam. Allah mentions among the delights of paradise is a tree called Tuba.
الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات طوبى لهم وحسن مآب.
Those who believe and work righteousness, Tuba is for them and a beautiful place of final return. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Tuba is for whoever saw me and believed in me. And Tuba, moreover Tuba, is also for whoever believed in me without having seen me." Muawiyah did more than simply see and believe in the Prophet ﷺ. He dutifully served him, wrote revelation for him, and made jihad alongside him.
لقد نصركم الله في مواطن كثيرة ويوم حنين إذ أعجبتكم كثرتكم فلم تغن عنكم شيئا وضاقت عليكم الأرض بما رحبت ثم وليتم مدبرين.
Truly Allah has given you victory on many battlefields, and on the day of Hunain, when you rejoiced at your great number, but it availed you not, and the earth, vast as it is, was straitened for you, then you turned back in flight. Muawiyah was a soldier on the day of Hunain, a battle in which few warriors stood firm alongside the Prophet when the combat got tough, as this ayah recalls. While Muawiyah was in any case among the ranks of the infantry, about whom Allah said in the following verse,
ثم أنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين وأنزل جنودا لم تروها وعذب الذين كفروا وذلك جزاء الكافرين.
Then did Allah send down His Sakina, His tranquility and reassurance on the Messenger and on the believers. And He sent down forces which you saw not and punished the disbelievers. Such is the recompense of those who reject true faith. As one of the Imams of the Salaf said, Muawiyah is a curtain for the companions of Allah's Messenger,
sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
So when a man draws back the curtain, he becomes daring with what is behind it.
Amir Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala an Amir al-Mu'minin
Muawiyah Muawiyah
Sahabi ya Rasul
Muawiyah Muawiyah
Katib al-Wahy
Muawiyah Muawiyah
Now HT play a great game of obfuscation when it comes to their Shiite leanings. The passage we cited of Nabahani comparing Muawiyah to Abu Lahab has been quietly redacted out of later editions of Nabahani's Shakhsiyah. An example of Hizb ut-Tahrir's use of Taqiyyah, the Shiite practice of lying and dissimulation to mask their true beliefs. When Abdullah Andalusi was asked to come clean about how he views the kufr-laden creed of the extreme Shia, he deflects to make a point about HT's hypothetical political treatment of Shia under their fictional caliphate. But neither Andalusi nor we, his Sunni detractors, have any political authority to showcase Shiite treatment one way or another. What we do have is the example of history, and historically, Sunni and Shi'i powers were in a perpetual state of war with each other. The Shia never missed an opportunity to stab the sultans of Sunnidom in their backs. They facilitated the causeway for the Crusaders, were fifth columnists for the Mongols. They drew the fire of the Ottomans and the Mughals away from jihad against the disbelievers to instead bog them down in strength-sapping sectarian turf wars. It's always been like that. The caliphate that HT sell you of Sunni and Shi'i living together in one big happy family is a complete fantasy. Frankly, it's offensive. From the very beginning, the numerous quasi-caliphates of Islam were routinely forced to make war upon rebellious Shiites, as they would do with other seditious sects, in order to keep the peace. Remember, the Ayyubids could not redress the wrongs of the Frankish Crusaders until they first dismantled the counter-caliphate of the Seven Shiite Fatimiyya in Egypt and Ifriqiyya. And before that, from the early 10th century, we saw the Shiite Buwayhids imprison and blind the sitting Abbasid caliphs for well over a century, until the Seljuks came to relieve them in 1055. And before that, we had the anti-caliphate of the proto-Shi'i Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, who was eventually crushed by the forces of the companion Abdullah ibn Zubair. And before that, we had Ali's ordering death by immolation of the Sabaiyya, the followers of Abdullah bin Sabah, who started the whole Shi'ite cult in the first place, with his derision of Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman, alongside his deification of Ali. And along with staving off their political threat, the scholars of the Sunnah would meet the Shia's theological threat with refutations. Ibn Taymiyyah is an example of both stratagems. He made jihad alongside the Mamluks against the Shia with his sword, just as he made jihad against them with his pen. As for the Ottomans, they cynically justify their brutal conquest of the Mamluks on the pretext of the latter's refusal to make common cause against the Shiites of Safavid Persia. In any case, from the 16th century onwards, the Ottomans recast themselves in the mould of champions of Sunni orthodoxy against the Shiite heresy. Point is, Abdullah Andalusi and Hizb ut-Tahrir in general are selling us a lie about some mythically utopic Sunni-Shi'i Kumbaya caliphate. It never existed and never will. We can never resolve ourselves to quietly coexist with the Shia while they call for the worship of men besides Allah, belie His Quran and slander His awliya, the companions and wives of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This doesn't mean we are to persecute the ordinary Alids and their religiously illiterate laity. But nor are we to pretend it's all gravy. We must denounce the blasphemous beliefs of Ahlul Bidah, confound their clergy, in keeping with the quest of Abul Qasim, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his mission of mercy.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ
And we have not sent you, O Muhammad, but as a mercy to the worlds.
But as for saying that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is a kafir, and Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha bint Abu Bakr is a kafira, and that Umar al-Farooq is a kafir, and that Umm al-Mu'mineen Hafsa bint Umar is a kafira, that is not a creedal issue for Hizb ut-Tahrir.
Actually, yes, it is. It's a very significant issue. In some cases, it's a kabira. In some cases, it's kufr. Anybody who is with Hizb ut-Tahrir, who insults Abu Bakr, is out. He would be suspended. He would, first of all, of course, be questioned about how on earth can you say this. But it is a problem for us if somebody insults a Sahaba.
Spoken like a true politician.
Decoding the above, we understand HT don't have a problem with party members espousing kufri creeds. So long as you toe the party line, you can curse the companions, doubt the Quran, and worship your demigods besides Allah. They don't care to rectify the disbeliefs of the Twelvers or anyone's doctrinal deviation for that matter.
Muslims can't all agree on the same doctrine, and no one ever even talks or says that that is possible or should be the case.
Wrong. Allah says that should be the case.
واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا وكنتم على شفا حفرة من النار فأنقذكم منها كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تهتدون.
And hold fast all of you together to the rope of Allah, and be not divided among yourselves, and remember Allah's favour upon you. For you were enemies one to another, but He joined your hearts together, so that, by His grace, you became brethren, and you were on the brink of a pit of fire, and He saved you from it. Thus does Allah make His signs clear to you, that you may be guided. Imam Qurtubi explains in his tafsir that holding fast to the rope of Allah means uniting upon the Book and the Sunnah in creed and deed, as that is the means for the betterment of our worldly and religious affairs. And he brings as evidence to support this the hadith of the saved sect. HT defy the Quranic injunction to unite by holding fast to the rope of Allah. Instead, they clamour to congregate around the frayed fabric of their forlorn flag. Their blasé attitude towards bid'ah carries over from official party policy into their creed.
Within this saved sect are all the madahib and all the different views of aqa'id that are still within the fold of Islam. And therefore, the Ash'ari and the Maturidi and the Athari and the Shafi'is and the Hanafi, the Hanbali, the Malikis, the followers of Imam Ja'far, the followers of Imam Zayd, you find that the Tablighi Jama'at and Jama'at Islami and the Hizb al-Tahrir and the Ikhwan al-Muslimin and all the different groups around the Muslim world, if they're still Muslim and they're still within the fold of Islam, they are al-Firqa al-Najiyah.
And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how you explain away the potency of a prophecy. Some Shiite beliefs they admit are so offensive,
in some cases it's kufr,
that expressing them would expel one from the party ranks and even from the religion itself, but not from the ranks of the saved sect. Square that circle, if you can. The whole point of the Messenger's miraculous speech, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to caution us to remain steadfast upon the Islam of the companions, as that is the rope of Allah, the only surefire way to remain safe from the hellfire. And nor is it correct to say that the astray sects are all disbelievers either. Against the sensible speech of Sheikh bin Baz, we've HT Bossman Ata Abu Rashta, making out as if there's no sectarian division between Sunnah and Shia in the first place. And as for what is incited of splitting and severing between Sunni and Shi'i, claimed the Emir of Hizb ut-Tahrir, then behind this are forces hostile to Islam and the Muslims. The party stands against these forces and makes war upon them, however it can. Whoa, fighting talk. But where is the ghirah for the right of Allah to be believed in and worshipped alone? For the incorruptibility of his final revealed book, the Qur'an, and for the nobility of the generation of companions who were nurtured under its shade? And to be clear, even though we denounce the infidelity in the articles of Aqidah of the Shia, we may still consider their laity to be Muslims, just like all other Muslims who hold abhorrent beliefs, and lessen until the Hujjah, the compelling, conclusive, overwhelming proof, is established upon them. However, it's very difficult to cut the same slack for the whole of their clerical class, especially the so-called Ayatollahs, especially the Grand Ayatollahs, especially the granddaddy of them all.
Good evening from Pontchartrain, France. The 78-year-old Muslim religious leader, Ruhollah Khomeini, his title is Ayatollah, now living modestly in this French village.
So the Hizb met him previously. They met Khomeini before he got in power, so they knew him, and they were discussing certain things about, you know, if he's going to go, he's like to have the revolution and whatever, and to explain to what he should do. And then when he took power, the Hizb met with him again, and accounted him again, and refuted. Essentially, the Hizb went through his constitution and showed him.
Rather, Hizb ut-Tahrir salivated over Khomeini like giddy children in a sweet shop, hoping they could ride coattail of his rise to power. But like most people with half a brain, Khomeini must have realized that he was being feted by idiots. For example,
the Hizb explained to him, you can't call it Iran. You can't have the Khilaf. It's a Khilaf for all Muslims, not just for Iranians. You can't have it a nationalistic setup. It has to be called Dar al-Islam or al-Khilafa or al-Dawla al-Islamiyya.
Seriously, Khomeini's shirk with Allah, his denying the preservedness of the Book of Allah, his abuse of the companions and wives of the Messenger of Allah, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, none of that you care to complain about. But because he calls his country Iran, which is its ancient proper name anyway, that's the thing you find most objectionable? Ah, but wait. H.T. cough up his sorry excuse for failing to call Khomeini out for his contemptible creed.
A lot of his books, by the way, they came out later. A lot of his weird opinions were, or his deviant opinions were just lessons that he gave all around certain parts of Iran and certain parts of the West. And so everyone talks about now as if, oh, well, see, everything was right there in front of us. Most people didn't know about these things.
So which is it? Are the Shia just another madhab who remain within the circle of the safe sect? Or do they have
deviant opinions?
And what the filth flan do you mean?
Most people didn't know about these things.
What didn't they know? That
Khomeini was a noted religious scholar of the Shiite Muslim sect.
What a ridiculous thing to suggest. Khomeini was the most high-profile proponent of Shiism of his day. He was the architect of their Rafidi revolution, for God's sake. It's in his grandiose title, Grand Ayatollah. It's on his bloody head, the black turban on his bunce. Not only did Khomeini literally wear his normative Shi'i beliefs on his sleeve, he expressed them in every single speech he gave, every single tract he wrote. Hizb ut-Tahrir ought to know. They published a puff piece editorial on him, a fact which belies another of their lies.
If you look at every single document that Hizb ut-Tahrir has about Khomeini, that we've written about analysis of Khomeini, we write that he is a U.S. agent. We say that he's a U.S. puppet.
Every single HT document bar this one, seemingly. Here, the Hizb praises Khomeini, giving a rave review of the same takfir-worthy treatise we quoted from, where the Ayatollah pushed for the Kufri credo of Wilaya Taqwiniya. So we're left with little doubt that HT were well aware of what Khomeini was all about, as they endorsed his disbelief-laden diatribe with an official shout-out, heralding his heresies and chasing his clout. The sad fact is, HT are criminally negligent in matters of Iman and Aqidah, Tawheed and Ibadah, and for that, we call them to account. And what has their sucking up to the Shiites ever done for them anyway? Khomeini was underwhelmed with HT's overtures towards him. He sent them away as if sending naughty boys to bed without supper. So to hide their humiliation, HT claimed they were never really into Khomeini anyway. and that they knew all along he was a US puppet. They just wanted to test him, twice, knowing that he would flunk their test.
We knew that Khomeini was a US puppet prior to going and discussing with him. When we went to go and speak to him in Iran, our objective was to expose him for the puppet and the traitor that he is.
And what, pray tell, qualifies one for treachery in the view of a Tahriri? Clearly, Khomeini's deeming Abu Bakr and Umar to be, quote, idols whose corpses he promised to expunge from their burial places wasn't grievous enough, as wasn't his declaring others of the great companions and wife of the Messenger of God to be filthier than either a pig or a dog. They decry Khomeini as a traitor only because he turned them down and turned them away, when in reality he is a taghut whose treachery to Allah, his book, and his anbiya caused them no comparable dismay. Khomeini's only crime, as far as HT are concerned, was his wasting their time.
وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْهُمْ.
And if any among you turns to them, then surely he is one of them. One word helps us make sense of HT's state of irreconcilable contradiction. They're calling for Islam while striving to undermine the call to Islam. That word is secularism. Secularism explains how HT are so indifferent to the point of callousness when it comes to the kufr of the Ithna Ashariya. They're insulting Allah and his awliya from the Sahaba and the Anbiya. For HT, Islam's utility is only in its legislation, its so-called systems. This is why they are willing to embrace the Shiites just as they are. Why they twice huddled around a heretical heel as heinous as Khomeini, hoping to swear allegiance to him. This is why, when asked point blank if they would again entertain a Shia as Khalifa, HT avoid answering and are rightly called out for their silence, which is deafening. Because they know if they dare answer honestly, they would lose the trust of much of their unsuspecting Sunni support base, as even the nominally Sunni fanboys of Saibistan would be repulsed at the thought of swearing allegiance to a Rafidi imam. Because religious-minded Muslims will not jettison their hereafter, not for the cause of some joint-stock Tahriri-Shi'i Khilafah. Thus, the Murji'ah of Hizb ut-Tahrir, when it comes to the kufr of the astray Shiite sect, they are agreeable with them at worst and ambivalent at best. Their policy is to unite with the Shia in the dunya by brushing under the carpet clean what separates Ahl Sunnah from others in matters of deen. Indeed, HT's indifference to the infidelity of the Twelvers is an illustration of their extreme irja, just as it illustrates a corruption in their wala and bara'a.
The three Shia schools, the four Sunni schools, and the Ibadi school, they all agree that Muslims, the Muslim world, should be united under one imam for the sake of unity.
No, we don't all agree with this immoral clamour for unconditional unity. Ahl Sunnah do not seek rapprochement with those who revile Allah, His Messenger, and His companions. We seek their rectification. And because HT know that Sunnis will naturally view any call to unity with Ahlul Bidah without first addressing their Bidah with suspicion and disdain, as a most egregious concession to religious innovation, HT will soften their hard sell by use of the Ja'fari euphemism. But we are not fooled by such foolishness, and nor do we desire to sell the Shiites short either.
Mohammed Bakr al-Sadr is a Shia scholar and highly respected in Iraq.
No, brother. You are not doing Shiites any favour by flattering their scholars. Had you put in the time to learn Tawheed, you'd never normalise the name-dropping of their Tawaghit. You don't help a career criminal by downplaying his crime or pretending he never committed it. You read him his rap sheet. Spell it out for him. Throw the book at him. That's if you want a true, meaningful and heartfelt rehabilitation of the Rafida. That's if you, like us, seek a return to the believers of Iran, back to the front of the ranks of Islam. Like the illustrious Iranics that went before them, Imam al-Fuqaha, Nu'man bin Thabit, Abu Hanifa, Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith, Muhammad Ismail al-Bukhari, and the friend of the Prophet, Salman al-Farisi.
پردان که دم حیدری از کعبه برآید پردان که دم حیدری از کعبه برآید دوران معاویه صفت ها به سر آید
این پرچم چی از که بر کله دنیا هر کس علی دم بزند هموطن ما یا حیدر کرا زند نقش به زودی یا حیدر کرا زند نقش به زودی یا حیدر کرا زند نقش به زودی بر پرچم سبز عربستان سعودی بر پرچم سبز عربستان سعودی حیدر حیدر
Know then how to see beyond the xenophobic sentiment conveyed in the Shi'i's call to arms. Geopolitical jostling is not the root of the rot that blights the Ummah. That blame lies squarely on straying from the Messenger's Sunnah. We must recognize the Rafidism for the disease that it is. Only then will we care, and Ahlus Sunnah are the most caring, to administer the medicine, which is to give the Shia admonition, to compel them with revealed proofs to return to the Sunnah and to Islamic monotheism, as is our compassionate call to all peoples who pander to polytheism. So beware, O Sunni, or the deceit of the Tahriri. Don't be fooled by HT's con men's call for unity, their tactics of taqiyya. They divide the religion when they shill for the Shia.
إن الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا لست منهم في شيء إنما أمرهم إلى الله ثم ينبئهم بما كانوا يفعلون